To Acts chapter 2. We'll recap a little bit of last week, and then we'll get right into Acts chapter 2 tonight. We're doing a series on Acts, going through the book of Acts. I'm excited. A lot happens in Acts. Covers 30 years of history, so a lot of life happens in Acts. We left it off last week. We talked about how the Holy Ghost came to the upper room. The Holy Spirit moved, baptized all of them, and the promise that God made had come to pass. And we left it off where Peter came out of the upper room. And I think it's really ironic that Peter denied Christ three times, but he's the first one God uses to preach the first message. And that's my title, The First Sermon. This was the first New Testament sermon preached. Peter came out. People heard the chaos. They heard all these people talking different languages they shouldn't be talking in. They heard all the hoopla, and they're like, what is going on? Thought they were drunk. And Peter says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, you know, so we're not drunk. It's not that. This is the Holy Ghost the Father promised. So he's up there, and he starts to preach a little bit, talking about, you know, who Jesus is. And we'll pick up here in verse 22. So this is a brand new experience. They've just been baptized with the Holy Ghost. They're on fire. In verse 22, we pick it up. Here's Peter speaking. It says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now remember, when he says he was raised from the dead, he's not talking like we are 2,000 years later. We believe that by faith. He was there. This is not a if he raised from the dead. This is a he did raise from the dead. He was there. He was a witness. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus buried. And then he saw Jesus walk for 40 days again after he rose again and saw him and heard him. So this is an eyewitness account of Peter saying he rose from the dead. For David speaketh concerning him. Now verses 25 through 28 is taken directly out of Psalms chapter 16. And I love this little section. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. David was saying this, that my flesh is going to rest in hope. Hope of what? Hope that he wouldn't be left where he was. Hope that he wouldn't be left separated from God. Hope that he wouldn't be left in the pit of death. But hope there was something better. Hope there was something greater. Hope there was more than this. And we know as Christians, there's more than this. That there's a life far greater than the life we ever experience here. And Jesus is the one that set that in motion. It wouldn't have happened unless the spotless Lamb of God had been slain and rose from the dead. If he would have stayed dead, we would still be in our sin, the Bible says. But he rose from the dead, fulfilling the mission that the Lamb of God was crucified, the Lamb of God was resurrected, and I am the first fruits of them for us to follow. David knew all those years ago there was a Savior, a Messiah that was coming that would set him free, that he wouldn't have to worry about staying in a place of abandonment or a place of darkness, but that there was a light that would come to the earth that would exalt him out of that pit and out of that place. This is what David's talking about. I think it's amazing that God showed him this so many years before the Messiah came. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This word hell does not mean torment here. This word hell translates and means separation of soul. Separation. David was separated from the presence of God. Not necessarily in torment. It wasn't in torment. That doesn't mean torment there. It means separation of soul. David's saying, thank God you didn't leave me separated. You know, there's no greater fear as a parent than being separated from your child. Now, as an adult, it can be a glorious thing, depends. But when they're little, I mean, and you are separated from them, there's a fear that takes place. A fear of separation. When you don't see mom and dad, when you can't find your kid, you're at Carowinds, you're in a big mall in Charlotte, you're somewhere where there's, you know, hundreds and thousands of people around you, and you lose your kid. When we used to go to the beach, the kids were little. Melanie was very fortunate in this, that she married a husband that did not nap. Because when Melanie hits the sand, it's like an instant tranquilizer. She lays her little towel, gets all her stuff set, and as soon as she sits down, I mean, she's gone. She is gone on the beach. Luckily, her husband's watchful. So our kids, including me, we like to get in the ocean. We'd swim. Well, when I wasn't in the water, and I'd go sit down on the towel a little bit to gather water, I would stare at my kids. And you realize when you're on a crowded beach, they all look alike. And you're sitting there trying to find your kid, and I'm sitting there, and I mean, I could never relax. Mainly over there just, you know, soaking the rays in. Kuna Matata, no worries. She ain't worried about them. Because she knows the shepherd's on the watch. And I'm sitting there, and I remember how many times I would freak out when I would lose him. And I would get out of the chair. Sometimes I would wake her up. Honey, I don't see the kids. Well, go up there and find them. Okay. I go up. Look. Oh, there they are. There is no greater fear. Think how David felt. Lord, I don't want to forever be separated out of your presence. He had that assurance he wouldn't be because of Christ. You would not leave me in hell. You would not leave me in that place of separation. Neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make full of joy with thy countenance. This is found in Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And what I think is great about our Bible, the Holy Bible, is how we see Peter quoting what David said. What Peter's saying is the scripture way back then, and remember, he's preaching to a crowd. He's not talking to himself. There's thousands of people hearing what he's saying right now. And he's reminding them, you know David. You've heard of David. Oh, yeah, amen, Peter. Probably before they said amen. They say amen back in probably, but you know what I'm saying. He was shouting, you know, you remember David, what he said in Psalms. Well, this is the prophecy being fulfilled. This is what he's talking about. To try to relate to them, this was some kind of, Jesus wasn't a foreign thing. He was fulfillment of old scripture. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his grave, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. This was made in 2 Samuel 7 and 12, that verse 30. That prophecy is out of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Once again, Peter talking about this is fulfilling of a covenant. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Once again, that word hell means a place, and I think I said your soul depart. It means a actual translation to a place of departed souls. A place of departed souls. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Don't we love witnesses? I remember when Melanie had somebody hit her van in the Bilo parking lot about 2 years ago, I guess. She was in there shopping, and she had her van parked. She come out, and her van had been hit so hard. You know how you park straight? She come out of her van was looking was like that. Why was you in handicap parking? Oh, okay. So she was, yeah. It moved it from the handicap into the handicap. Sorry. I thought, why are you parking a handicap? You ain't that bad off. So it moved it over the handicap spot. Well, luckily, the woman was trying to take off because her son was driving and they had no insurance. So as she's leaving, someone flags her down, a Bilo employee flagged her down, who happened to be on a smoke break, thank God for the smokers, on a smoke break, and had witnesses, and told the cops exactly what they saw. That van pulled out, that van hit that car, and that van took off. And they got caught, because there was witnesses. We love witnesses when it's for us. But we hate it when it's against us. It works both ways. But there is nothing more tight ceiling than to have a concrete witness. If me and Gail are eating breakfast, and Joe's sitting there with us, and Gail says something, and I punch him right in the eye, and I wouldn't do that. I respect my elders. But if I punched him right in the eye and Joe was sitting there and saw it, I could deny all I wanted. I didn't touch him, Mr. Officer. I did not touch him. You can't prove it. And Joe Brown says, I was there and I saw him. He did it. That's all they need to put me away is a witness. Peter is saying, look, there was witnesses to this Jesus I'm talking about. This isn't a made-up fairy tale. I was there and saw Jesus heal the sick. I was there and saw him raise the dead. I was there and saw him walk on the water. I was there and saw him with all these miracles of healing the lepers and the blind and casting demons out of the demonic man. I was there and I seen it. And I was there when he gave up the ghost. And I was there when they wrapped him in the clothes. And I was there when they sealed that rock shut. And I was there the third day when I went back and it was empty and the grave clothes were off of him. I was there when he came out and said, Peter, what's up? I'm back and I'm alive and it's forever. And this is what I was talking about. I'm a witness to that. When you know that you know that you know something, you can preach it and teach it and show it and witness it with power and with boldness and with conviction when you know it's the truth. That's the power of a witness. And Peter was a witness. And he's sharing this gospel not by what he heard, but by what he saw. What a testimony to us as Christians today in 2018. What if we witnessed that way? Not by what we've heard, but by what we saw. I was there when God healed my child. I was there when God saved my child. I was there when God restored my marriage. I was there when God set me free from alcohol. I was there. I'm a witness. I used to be this, now I'm this. I was there, now I'm here. I'm a witness. Let's share it that way. Look at the road I was on. Look at the road I'm on now. There's no greater power of testimony than to be a witness in something. Not just a hearer, but to witness seeing it firsthand. See, I've felt and seen Jesus in my life firsthand. Mom and Dad taught me about Jesus. They took me to church my whole life. I went to every revival, every camp meeting. I was there every week. I mean, I was raised in church my whole life. But that wasn't good enough on its own merit. My eyes had to see it. And my ears had to hear it. And I saw the hand of God move. And I heard his voice speak. And I know that God's alive and well, not because mom and dad told me he is, but because I'm a witness. I was there when his love came down. I was there when he called my name. I was there when he put me on my knees. I was there when he saved my heart. I was there when he brought my wife to me. I was there when he protected me from all harm. I was there when I was in a wreck and no harm came. I was there when Melanie T-boned a van and walked away pregnant with Christian and not a scratch. I was there and I saw what that car looked like and I saw what my wife looked like and I saw who God was and I knew that there's no other way but God because I saw it, I heard it, I was there. Something about being a witness that gives a better testimony. And Peter, boy, could preach it because he knew. Ain't what nobody taught Peter out of this. He was confident in what he's preaching about. It says verse 32. This Jesus, well, we're witnesses. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. This is not drunkenness. This is the Holy Ghost you're hearing. It's the Holy Ghost you're seeing. You're witnessing the promise of the Father. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel. Now, this is a bold statement. I'll explain here when I get done reading it. Don't slack anything maybe much to us, but think about the context. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now to us, that's common sense. But to a Jew, it wasn't. A Jew had a hard comprehension. Some of them might have believed, yeah, he's the Messiah. But is he Lord? Is he really God? So to a Jewish mentality, that was a big stretch for Peter to declare that. He is the Messiah you've been waiting on, and he's Lord. He's your Redeemer and He's God. He's your Savior and He's God. You pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, this is He. This is He, Christ Jesus. He is God. And that was something that they didn't understand at that point of time. So it was a very bold declaration to declare Him as not just Messiah, but also as Lord. Look what happened in verse 37. When the word of God is preached with the power of God behind it, when it's preached with the anointing of God behind it, it will stir the hearts of men. It will invoke something inside of them. Even if they are fighting it, it will do something inside of them. Look at verse 37, their response. Now, Peter preached about this is the Lord and God. He's Christ. He died. He rose. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What they were saying is, I heard you and I want it. We are guilty of being there at the death of Jesus. We are guilty of being part of the problem. We are guilty. Yes, blood on our hands. But Peter, you have preached something that has stirred our innermost heart, and we want to change. What must we do? So amazing how we have taken, the church has taken this simple truth that we're about to read and made it all about themselves, of what they got to do. If anyone ever comes to me as a pastor and says, Pastor, I want to get saved, what have I got to do? Here's my response. I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Do you know what Jesus did for you? Yes, He died for my sins. Do you believe that? Yes, I do believe that. Is He the only way to be saved? Yes, the only way into salvation is through Christ. Do you believe that? I believe that. That's the gospel. Believe it. Receive it. Accept it. Understand He is the only way. He's not the way plus other things. He's not the way and other things. He is the way. They said, Peter said, repent. Now, repent's been spun a lot of ways in the church history. But the word repent simply means to change one's mind. Think about this. We'll use Joe for an example. He's here tonight, so I'll pick on Joe. All right, Joe, he stiffs me some money. All right, we're out somewhere. He says, James, can I borrow $100? I really need $100. No problem, here you go. I'll pay you back, I promise. Okay. He don't pay me back. Month goes by, 2 months goes by, 6 months goes by, a year goes by. I ain't gonna bring it up. He don't say nothing. He comes to me one day and says, Pastor, I want to repent. I've done wrong to you. In good faith, you gave me $100, and I have not honored that. I repent. I'm changing my mind, and I'm going to pay you back the money now. Here it is. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. They didn't believe He was who God says He was. And Peter's saying, change your mind. Believe upon this Savior that He is the Lord and the Messiah. He is. Will you change your mind and recognize that? And then be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I've told a story before, but when Joe and Sharon, before they joined the church, way back in, whenever they did, 2006, or probably around then. I'm sorry, I think about this building. You're right. We started 2003. Went to Arby's for lunch one day after service. Joe said, I want to join the church, but I got a few questions first. I said, okay. And he asked how we baptized. And I said, well, we baptize in Jesus' name. I said, I know a lot of churches do Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We baptize in Jesus' name. For one, that's what Acts 2 says to do. But the main revelation that came to me on this really was this. We're saved through who? Through Jesus Christ. That's who saved us. We're saved through Christ. I mean, if Roger gave me $1,000, but then I go and said, say I borrowed $1,000, but then I go pay it back to Joe. Well, Roger's wanting to help me out. Why am I going to call Joe's name? Oh, Joe, here's $1,000. Well, okay, but I didn't do it for you. Jesus saved me. And so I told Joe that. I said, are we baptized in Jesus' name? I said, that's how we've always done it. It's what I believe in. And some folks are real sticklers on that. And so Joe looked at me and he says, "Well, that's fine, me. As long as you don't baptize in devil's name." So I was like, okay. So I'll never forget that, Joe. We're sitting right there at Arby's. You told me that. I'll never have forgotten that. But sometimes we get just too tricked up on things like that that really divide people, you know. But here Peter tells them, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. That means the forgiveness of sins. Think about this. If we believe in Jesus and the price he paid, and we turn to him, say, Lord, yes, I believe, I accept you. And I'm baptized, Lord, go down in the water, being baptized as evidence and proof that I'm placing my faith in you. Then you have promised to remove my sins. What a deal that is. We think people can forgive us, or we try to please a preacher or a church or a denomination or other people, and that, none of them can do anything for you. It's Jesus that washes away your sins. And as we're baptized, he says, for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That as we turn to Jesus, as we accept him, as we're baptized, acknowledging that he is Lord and Christ of our life, he has promised us to give us his Holy Spirit. Why do we need that? Because it's tough on your own to make it. Even as Holy Ghost-filled Christians, we fall. We sin. How hard would it be if we didn't have the Holy Spirit to help us? How does the Holy Spirit help us? It's that little voice inside of you. I use the Tom and Jerry cartoons. Remember the old Tom, I want to catch that old little Jerry? He'd be a mean old bad cat, have that little devil angel on one shoulder and the God angel on the other one. And the old devil would talk and say, oh, Tom, eat that old mouse. You were made to eat that mouse. Now, Thomas, we shan't do any harm to the little cat, to the mouse, should we? Of course, the devil always won, right? And Tom always went to the mouse. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It speaks to us. It checks us. Is this right? No, don't do this. Or if we're weak, it gives us strength. If we're lost, gives us direction. If we're weak, it gives us boldness. The Holy Spirit's alive and well to help aid us in our walk in the earth, because until we get our glorified bodies, we're going to fail. Until we get our glorified bodies, we are still going to fall short of the glory of God in the earth. So this gift, the Holy Spirit's important. God gave us something to help us. And it does help us if we listen to it. It will definitely help us. How do I know I'm hearing the Holy Spirit? There's many ways. Christian was talking to me when she was home for the weekend about this. So how does God speak to you? Is it audibly? Is it this? And I said, no, it's not audibly. I said, for me, it's different ways. Like Sunday morning, I was sitting over here on the counter during the altar call. If you remember, I walked up here, and as I was sitting there, God showed me a vision just right then of a puzzle with broken pieces. And that's what I saw. And that's why I came up here and I said, I see in the church that some of you are like a puzzle and the pieces are broken and scattered. And God wants to put those pieces back together to form the picture of what he planned for your life. That just came in an instant. It wasn't, I just was sitting there. I was just praying, and that was God speaking to me in that way. God speaks to me through dreams sometimes. God speaks to me, I wouldn't maybe call it audibly, but it audibly comes out of me. So I don't know. There are times I've been walking and in here, and out of my mouth, it would just come out. You know, and I know it's God. So God can speak to us in many different ways through those avenues. But he does speak to us, and we can hear him if we're listening, because we sure hear the devil all the time. We have no problem hearing the devil what he wants to tell us. We just got to turn that ear and say, okay, God, you speak to me. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. It's a precious gift. Next verse. For this promise of the Holy Spirit, I love this verse, is to you, to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. In other words, this hadn't ran out. This Holy Spirit, this gift, has not stopped with Acts, or hasn't stopped Revelation. It hasn't stopped with the turn of the 1800s or 1900s. It hasn't stopped because churches don't maybe promote it or talk about it no more. He hasn't stopped because the preacher never preaches on it. It is this Holy Spirit, this gift, is to every generation. Just like I was drawn to the altar, I've seen all three of my children under conviction be drawn to the presence of Jesus. I've seen it. I was there when Jamie's at the altar at that fire department, and I didn't even see him. I stepped on him because he was at the altar pouring out his heart. I was there, Sharon, you were there, when Christian was in the back chair of that fire department and y'all went back and prayed with her at the end of service. We were there, me and Melly, when Ashley was on a swing set and came running in here. And so I was out there swinging and just singing songs. And it's like I heard God's voice say, I want to save you right now. And she came in here and we prayed right then. I was there and I saw that. That wasn't some different Holy Ghost. It wasn't a millennial Holy Ghost. It wasn't a baby boomer Holy Ghost. It wasn't Generation X Holy Ghost. It was the same Holy Ghost. The same Spirit that draws every generation. The problem we're dealing with now is there's too many distractions. 50 years ago, people didn't have iPads, iPods, whatever. They didn't have none of that stuff. They didn't have all electronics. They didn't have all, you know, they didn't have all the things. You know, I'm kind of old school in some ways. I still like a hard cover book in my hand. I like a newspaper in my hand. I don't like reading off a computer screen. I like something in my hand. Just me. I just feel more secure and cozy and nice. I can take it with me. I can carry it in my little backpack. I can carry it in my little briefcase. I can pop it anywhere I go. I don't have to worry about if Wi-Fi is working. I don't know the password. There ain't no signal. Tower's down. Open a book. It ain't that hard. They still got them. And so no matter what's changed, that has changed. And what's happened now, we have so many distractions that sometimes we get pulled away from seeking what the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us. I mean, my Lord, I remember as no older than I am, I had a TV with three channels. Y'all remember those days? Three or four channels, all we had. And now you can't, and now we're just, we have no attention span. We're like Dory. You know, and I'm guilty. I'll get watching four or five things at one time. I'll go between commercials. I got time. Great. I'll watch that for 4.5 minutes. Flip back the other one. 4.5 minutes. Flip back the other one. 4.5 minutes. I can watch a whole 3-hour game in about 60 minutes. The way I do it. I've learned how to master that. But we're so distracted. But this Holy Spirit is still a promise to everyone that God calls. It's not stopped. And the Holy Spirit is to empower us, to equip us, to teach us, to show us, to direct us, to give us boldness, to give us whatever we need in the hour we're facing. Because there's sometimes all we have to lean on is God. And we have no direction, we have no answers. And all we do is, God, you've got to show up. God, you've got to help me. God, you've got to speak to me. And then we got to, here's the thing now. When God does speak, we've got to listen and trust God. Next verse. With many other words, he did testify. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward means crooked or perverse generation. Now here's verse 41. I love this. Then they gladly received his word. Gladly. They wanted to respond to this. They were happy. There was good news for their life. Think about this. Your judgment has been handled. Your sentence has been pardoned. You are no longer under the obligation of the death penalty because Jesus has canceled that debt through his blood. Who wouldn't want that? You mean I can be with this Savior forever? Yes. I never will die? That's right. Who wouldn't want that? And that's what we got to get back to. It's the good news. It's not binding news, controlling news. It's not all the what you can't do. It's about what Jesus did accomplish. What he has done for us. They gladly received his word and were baptized. And that same day, there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, let's go back to what happened in the upper room. How many were there in the upper room? Do you remember? 120. So 120 have received this Holy Spirit, have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now it's gone out of the upper room, and that 120 has now become 3,000. It multiplied that quickly because their heart was pricked because the word prepared that. See, I understand on Sundays when I'm up here, I'm trying to be real intuitive with what the Spirit's wanting to do. I know I've missed the mark, but I try to be intuitive what's going on and what I'm feeling in the Spirit. And there are some Sundays that I feel such an openness to where I feel like hearts are so open and it's just an open garden, just plant the seed. Then there's some Sundays I'm up here and I feel walls going up. And I'm like, God, let this seed somehow get through this hard ground just enough to sprout a little bit. You know, when you plant grass seed, I planted some September the 26th. I didn't look at that the other day, but I know that. I planted it, and I have a little hand thing that turned to soil, and I went and had a few bald spots in my yard. No jokes, y'all. And I began to till, and I broke that soil up. And then I took my little grass spreader and I threw the grass seed and lime out and I put a little straw on top of it. Well, my grass is growing up. I got brand new green grass. It's so awesome. I got green grass. I grew my own grass. Not that kind. I grew my own grass. And I was like, oh, look at it. My whole point of saying that is I turned that soil to loosen it so the seed would be able to take root. With some people's hearts, what happens is their heart's like the hard soil. It don't let the seed penetrate. These 3,000 were wide open books saying, yes, we want what you're saying. I was wrong. I was guilty. I'm ashamed. I want to be forgiven. You have convinced me that this is the Lord and the Christ. You convinced me this is the truth. You convinced me this is the message. You convinced me, Peter, this is the way, and I want to be part of that way. And they gladly received it. And they were baptized, and 3,000 souls now have been birthed from this promise coming to 120. What does this tell us? We're to be witnesses. That's what Acts 1:8 told us. Acts 1:8, remember, the key verse of 1 was verse 8. It says that you are shall receive the Holy Ghost, and when it comes on you, you will be empowered, endued with power, to be witnesses unto me, to Samaria, Judea, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We're a witness. We can all do that. Courtney works in the shoe department. She can be a witness every day, all day long. I know she can't go up there and set up a tent revival and preach on the clock. But she can be a witness to everybody she talks to. There's opportunities around us all the time where people are hurting and they're broken. And all they need's a witness. I was hurting and I was broken, but God stepped in and fixed me. I was lost, but God has now found me. I was in a bad place like you, but God set me free. I was walking your journey. I was walking your road, but no more. Because one day, I heard the Holy Spirit talk to me, and he called my name and pulled me out of what I was in and set me where he wanted me to be. Because God has delivered me. I'm a witness. That's the reason the Holy Ghost came, to empower all of us to be witnesses of his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love. And all of us can do that. All of us. You know, my dad's a very quiet man. My dad don't talk in public. He'll talk your ear off one-on-one, but he don't talk in public. And dad, when he says something, I remember growing up, mom was the one I went to, like most moms are, I guess. Mom was the talker. Mom was the confidant. Mom was the protector. Mom was the one that, you know, you can get by a lot more mamas than you can dads. Mom was the one that had the mama's heart. Every once in a while, dad would say something profound. Every once in a while, dad would speak. And when he spoke, it was something that usually worth speaking about. And I always thought about that growing up, how, you know, dad would say something and he would, you know, it would mean something. And once again, I've lost complete train of thought of where I was going with that. But anyway, the Holy Spirit does speak to us, but we got to listen to it. And we got to listen for it. And we can't shun it out when it's directing us to do something that is contrary to our flesh. That's why it's speaking to us. It's a good thing to follow the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Now, after they were baptized, they continued steadfastly. That means constantly, regularly, in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. So they continued to fellowship together, eat together, pray together, worship together. If you do some studying on this, they went to the temple every day. They did daily worship in the temple. We just got you twice a week. They did it daily. Every day they had temple time. That's a pretty good cool. That's a pretty cool thing. Temple time. Except temple time, where they come together to pray and to worship as believers. You know, I say something about how camaraderie really makes a difference. When you go to a ball game, I've been to several. Most time, the home team's got more fans. Most time, unless the Steelers come to town, then it's about half and half in Charlotte. But most time, the home fans are the majority. When I went to Pittsburgh to see that game last year, it was all Pittsburgh. Yellow towels flying far as you can see. Everybody's on the same page. They are there uniting and fellowshipping together for one purpose. The outcome is, of course, a victory they want. When it comes to Christians, the reason we should have a desire to be in church is we're on one team. And we're all celebrating the same quarterback. Jesus, the number one of all. We're here, but no matter what your background is or where you came from or what you're dealing with right now, when you walk in these doors, you're on hallowed ground, sacred ground, consecrated, ordained for the purpose of God. Doesn't matter what you're wearing, what color you are, what you did Saturday night before you came in. That doesn't matter. When you walk in these doors, it's supposed to be about fellowshipping together as believers and saying, you know what? I need to strengthen my brothers and sisters. I need some strength from them. And when we come together, that's why the local church is so important. Hebrews tells us don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't just because you got Jesus, which is great. People tell me all the time. I watch TV preachers. I understand. Yeah, you're saved. Like going to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise you. That's great. And no, you don't have to come to church to be saved. Absolutely not. Here's the more important thing. Why wouldn't you want to be in church? Together. To celebrate God. Why wouldn't you want to be around your fellow believers? Why wouldn't you want to be here? We want to go everywhere else with everybody. Go to the bar with our buddies on Saturday night or, you know, hook up at the Longhorn. I'm talking about a restaurant, not, you know, it's kind of like a bar too. I want to clarify. The Longhorn Steakhouse, whatever. Man, let's come to church together. They continue to fellowship and break bread and worship and meet. Fear camp on every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Why were these signs and wonders done? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't them doing it. It was the power of the Holy Spirit doing it. That God used men, mortal mankind, to carry out his work. And he still does. Next verse. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Is that my last verse? Three more. Okay, go on. I think it's 44. Sorry. Now the church have a condemnation feed on this verse today, wouldn't it? They sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. Now I absolutely believe the church has a vital role in helping people. We have a benevolent fund that we establish every year. We budget that in. When there's a need, and we're very careful with that, we just don't give it out to anybody. Every yo-yo that walks up, we don't do that. Did I say yo-yo out loud? Excuse me. To every person in need that God created, we don't always help. But when there's a need that arises, that I as a pastor feel like, you know, this is a need that needs to be met. It's somebody in our church. And I want you to understand this. We have helped others outside the church, but our priority is to help the people in the church. And so we make sure that's taken care of first. If someone has a need in the church, and this year we've done several things. We've bought people groceries in the church, gift cards for groceries in the church, paid rent for somebody in the church. We've helped in the church this year. And the church should do that. And we budget that in. We don't take up special offerings for that. We just budget that in, our yearly offering. We're going to set this much aside to allow for helping people in need. And we believe in that. Churches should do that. The government should not be the sole supporter of people's lives. It should go back to people taking care of each other. And I love doing that. Me and Melia personally helped people out before. We have personally drew money out of our accounts to help other people and never saw a dime of it back. And that's okay. We didn't do it for that reason. We did it to sow a seed. And so we're supposed to help each other when we can. There was a preacher I ran to today, a good friend of mine. I won't call his name because some of you know him. I mean, nothing bad, but I just don't want to share his business. But I ran into him today, and we were talking, and he had a guest speaker come in to preach. And the guest evangelist took up an offering and said, this is for the pastor of this church. All this offering tonight is going to be just for the pastor. And they took up a collection. It was $550, he said. It will go to him. He told us, you know, I needed that money. I really needed that $550 bad. But so as I was sitting there, God spoke to me. This all goes back to, you know, this verse here. Well, part of this verse, part of it to obeying the Holy Spirit. This is really what it goes back to. He said, I was sitting there, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, give this offering to the evangelist, all of it. Turn around and get right to him. He said, I remember sitting there kind of feeling, man, God, I need this money. You know, I really need it for myself. But I kept hearing God say, give it away to that preacher. So he turned around, gave the $550 whole thing to the evangelist. He said, a week later, about 7 days later, somebody called him up. We were in Walmart talking, so I was kind of distracted. People were coming up, and he was in a hurry. But he says somebody, a week later, one person, come to him. So I got to obey the Lord, wrote him a check for $1,110, double what he gave away. He says, I know because I listen to the Holy Spirit that God honored my obedience. And there's things in my life I've definitely done that through the years where I've not, you know, where I've done that, where I've sowed a seed that I didn't have, trusting God, because not to do it just to be doing it, believe me, God would speak to me. I believe you got to wait on the Lord to speak to you. But I've done that, and I've seen God's hand in that. But this verse talks about how the church was so together that the other needs that they took care of trying to meet. This is the beginning of the Christian church. Next verse. And they continued, here it is, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. One accord. I say this all the time. Folks need to come to church expecting and not inspecting. There's a big difference. We know we're not going to do everything right. We understand that. We know everybody don't like the way the seats are, the color of the carpet is, the way that I preach, the songs that we pick, the time I get out, the way the steeple looks, the way the parking lot looks, the way the street light looks. I get it. But if our minds come in with one accord, what's our purpose? To serve God. That's right. To serve God. And I love this, how these apostles and these new believers, they were continually coming together in one accord. Doesn't mean a Honda. It means they came in one mind, okay? It means they came with one. Brenda's just now getting that. They came with one purpose. And that purpose was, we're going to share the good news to other people. How dare churches and denominations and preachers hold back the good news to keep control over the church instead of sharing it? I know that none of y'all need me to get to heaven. You need Jesus to get to heaven. I know that. I'm just a vessel trying to share the news to others that they know they need him. That's my purpose, that they need Jesus. But we put so much taking the good news out, and nobody wants it because they don't hear the true good news. Let's put it in a way that this generation, millennials, may understand this. Some of you. Put it in this. The organic gospel, right? Organic. Everything's going organic now. Everything's organic, pure, organic. We are no longer, many people are no longer preaching the organic gospel, the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. We've added all the preservatives and ingredients, all the standards, all the legalism, all the man's rules, all the man's laws. If that don't follow our denominational lines, we can't preach it. What if God gives it to you? I mean, understand, I would not go into a Southern Baptist church on purpose and start speaking in tongues. It would have to be God to do that. But if God did that, take it up with God, not me. It's amazing how we have gone so far from letting the real Spirit of God move in our lives because we're afraid of the reaction of it. Instead of saying, hey, God, if you move, you move. I'm sure glad he moved Sunday afternoon in that fellowship hall. I'm sure glad whoever in here started that prayer Y'all was waiting, thank you, because y'all's prayer saved a life. I mean, God saved it, but y'all obeying and saying, you know what, we're going to pray. Thank God for that. Thank God. And it wasn't like, well, you know what, we pray out loud, or if we make a scene, you know, what it, no, I mean, you pray. Let God move the way he's supposed to move. So they continued in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Oh, they were so happy. They were on the same page. We're happy to fellowship. We're happy to eat together. We're happy to worship together. We're happy to pray together because we're singleness of heart. We got one mission in mind. Declare what Peter said. This same Jesus whom has been crucified is now Lord and Christ. Is now Lord and Christ. And there's nothing that can be done about it. It can't be changed. It can't be erased. It's happened. He died. He rose. He lives. It's over. It's done. This is the gospel message. And they all believe that. And they share that. How far we've come in 2,000 years. Praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And you know what? I'm talking to me too. I'm talking to all of us. We celebrate now, which we should, one salvation. We celebrate, which we should, one baptism. But how many out there are waiting and in need of this Jesus we're talking about tonight? It shouldn't be an unusual thing for someone to get saved. It should be a common thing for one to get saved if we're preaching the gospel. Because every time the word goes out, the Bible says it will not return void. And I realize there are those that they'll catch the seed, sit in the seat. They'll catch it. And maybe it's not their day for it just to pop out and bloom, but they catch it. And what I pray for is that little seed, like my little grass I planted, will grow and grow and grow as they are watered on with the word. Someone texted me this week, and I wasn't being ugly, I was being sincere. They used to come to church here, haven't been here in several years. And they texted me out of the blue, hadn't heard from them, I don't know when. And says, hey, I hate to bother you, but said, I'm needing a study guide to help me and my daughter understand the Bible better. Any suggestions? I got a suggestion. I said, well, to be honest with you, I suggest that you and your daughter get plugged into a local church and a Sunday school class and grow in the church and hear the Word of God preached. That's what I suggest. I mean, I wasn't trying to be ugly, but that's what I suggest. You know, if Melly was a nurse, if she were to text somebody, hey, I want to learn about nursing. What do I need to do? Go to school. You know? I'm kind of hungry. I want to eat. What do you suggest? What do you suggest I do? You go eat. So she texts back and says, okay, thank you. Says, you know, said a couple of things. Anyway, she was fine. She was okay. And I wasn't being ugly. I was being sincere. Ain't got to be here. It's got to be just get plugged in. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. The Bible says that we grow by hearing the Word of God. That's how our faith increases, by hearing the Word of God. If we would listen to the preaching of the gospel, much we did, the politicians on Fox and CNN and all those other channels, and we get so fired up because everything they say, we can quote back everything that a politician says about Kavanaugh or about Trump. Man, we can quote everything back they said. What's the Bible say? What's John 3:16 say? Something about God love the world and something about I won't die. It's amazing how we hear what we want. But the church is preaching the truth of the gospel. And this is the gospel. Daily they were being saved. The first sermon Peter preached, 3,000 people got saved. That's a pretty good day. And the church continued to grow. As we go through Acts, we'll see how it continued to grow. In Acts, we get through a lot of persecution, a lot of challenges, death threats. We get through a lot of stuff in Acts that really was the birthing and the hard times of establishing the church. We understand the foundation is the hardest thing to start. And Acts is the foundation of the New Testament church that we today have the luxury and benefit of sitting in beautiful sanctuaries with heating and air and lighting and great music and all of that with no very little persecution for that. These men and women fought persecution They fought political uprising. They fought all this stuff to keep. And as we read, as you know, and you know, as we read, some of them die. They die. They're executed for the cause of Christ. So Acts is the they paid the ultimate price to establish the New Testament church, and it wasn't popular like it is today. I know today is not maybe as popular Christianity, but it was not popular in Acts at all. So, all right, any comments before we close tonight? None? Well, thanks for being with us tonight.